Well, hey, it's week three of a series that we're calling Paradox. Paradox. And to remind you, to refresh your memory of what a paradox is two truths alongside each other that are hard to reconcile. How can this be true and this be true? But they are. There's these truths that move beyond our surface understanding. It literally means like truth, doxa is the word for truth, and para is where we get the word parallel. So it's the idea of two truths alongside each other and seemingly contradictory statements that are nonetheless true. So here's the ones that we're covering during the course of this series. Knowing something beyond knowledge, that was week one. Finding our life by losing it was last week. Being sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Being strong when one is weak. Looking at something unseen. Does God choose us or do we choose God? And then being made free from slavery by being a slave to Christ. And in the final week of the series, we're going to be talking about how Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. So this doctrine of the incarnation. So with any of these paradoxes, we've been talking about the importance of leaning into what we know about God when we reach something where we're at the limit of our understanding. I don't understand how this can be true and this can be true. And we go, what do you do with these paradoxical statements? Well, you do what you do with anything you're uncertain about, right? Which is, and there's a lot of things that we face in our relationship with God which causes us to be uncertain about different things. And so what we do is we recognize our limits. We go, okay, well, the fact that I cannot understand everything there is to understand is a part of being human. That's part of being just part of the creation, right? I am not God. God is God. I am not him. I can trust him, right? And we begin to relate to God interpersonally, and we orient our lives by Jesus. That's what we've been trying to do during the course of the series. So this week, we're going to be looking at another one of these paradoxes. It's being sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And to do that, we're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. I want to introduce you a little bit before we jump into this passage because you need some context, otherwise you'll have trouble tracking with what he's saying here. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a city called Corinth. And he's writing to this church and he's making an appeal to this church, and he'd written them another letter, 1 Corinthians, right? And then and potentially another letter that between there and this one. And the idea is he's dealing with these problems. He's dealing with the challenges in this church. This church is dysfunctional. They put the fun in dysfunction. They've got some problems. Thank you for the polite chuckles out there, by the way. They've got some problems out there, and Paul is dealing with these challenges, and 1 Corinthians is a lot more harsh than 2 Corinthians is. 2 Corinthians is dealing with, he's troubleshooting still, he's challenging them to be unified, to persevere in their faith, and he's defending himself a little bit. Because one of the many problems in this church at Corinth is they just had a problem with Paul for some reason. They were critics of Paul, and Paul felt like he needed to justify his own ministry and to talk up to them about who he is, the way he thinks, what his ministry is all about. And so some of 2 Corinthians is that, where he's talking about his own sense of calling and ministry, and he's sort of defending himself to this church. So with that in mind, let's jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to see several lessons, and then we'll talk about the paradox that we see this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Working together with him being God, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. There's a lot going on in this passage. There's several lists that you saw, right? There's different things. We'll talk about what they are in just a moment, but I want to point out a few things to notice as we're getting started here this morning. I love the part in the very beginning where he says, we are working with God. We are fellow workers. In fact, in chapter 3, Paul says, we are fellow workers or co-laborers with God. God is at work in this world, and we get to work alongside him. Shoulder to shoulder with God. We are engaging in God's work with him. And what a profound privilege. And here's something to think about as we're thinking about this concept. You know, Paul's just been talking about the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, that we as his followers get to spread this message of people that can be made right with God. They can be reconciled to God. Humanity and God, who have been disconnected because of sin, do not have to remain that way. They can be reconciled. They can be made at one with each other. And we get to be a part of helping other people to know this truth and to experience it firsthand. But here's a question for you. If we're co-laborers with God, does that mean God really needs our help? God can't do it alone. He needs us to help him. No, man, God is all-powerful. God doesn't need us, but we need to be a part of what God is doing in this world. We get to apply God's truth in a personal way to people and to help them understand it and to see it in our own lives. And there's this reality where God doesn't need us, but we need to be a part of it. And it is a game changer when we get to be a part of God's work in this world. This idea of us being co-laborers with God reminded me of a video I saw on Twitter. In fact, someone showed this video and they said, this is the same way that we are co-laborers with God. So I want to tell you what you're about to see, and it's a short video, and you're going to see it three times because it's super short. It's going to loop through a couple times. So there's a pastor in Washington, D.C., and he titled this video, this is how we're co-laborers with God. This is a 14-month-old little boy helping his dad shovel the driveway. Okay, you ready? This is how we are co-laborers with God. We're going to take a look at this together. Watch this. It was over so quick, so we're going to watch it again here. No guy. Can you relate? Can you relate, by the way? So, Dad, I'm going to help out here. I'm going to help out. Uh-oh. Lost my balance. Face plant. Man, that seems very relatable, right? When we're trying to help God, we're trying to be co-laborers, and we fall on our faces sometimes, and God has to come and pick us back up again. I love that video. That's how we're co-laborers with God. God doesn't need us, right? It's probably actually more work for that dad to have the little guy out there. It definitely was. He wouldn't have had to bend over and pick up a little person. But he got to help him, and it's a special thing, and it's really for the kid more than it is for him. And so I love that idea of us being co-laborers with God. Thought that video illustrated it well. Paul is imploring the church at Corinth. He says, don't receive God's grace in vain. Allow God's grace to continue to work in your own life. He says, now is the time. Don't put this decision off to another day. Allow God to work in your life today. And then Paul presents a resume to the church at Corinth. And he says, here's my qualification, since that's part of the purpose of the letter is to sort of defend his ministry and to talk about who he is. And he presents a resume that is different from a resume that you would turn in if you were trying to apply for a job somewhere. Right? Paul is thoughtful about the way that he conducts himself here, which I appreciate. He's thoughtful about the way that he lives his life, and he says to them in verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. He says, the way that I live my life and the way that I conduct myself in my ministry is I'm aware of the people around me and how my life and the way I live my life will affect the people around me. And he says, there's a reality where I can put an obstacle in someone's way. The way I conduct myself, the way I live this life, may make it more difficult for someone to believe in the truth of Jesus, or easier for someone to believe in the truth of Jesus. That our life has the ability and the power and the potential to show people what life with Christ looks like, or to be an obstacle to someone having and finding the truth. Right? He is thoughtful about the way that he lives his life and the impact that it has on the people around him. You know, we are more interconnected than we think we are. We're very individualistic in our culture. We love just kind of our own sense of what we think will be the most fulfilling or the best thing for myself. And we don't think about these invisible, interconnected things in our life. We are connected to the people around us. Our life does have an impact on us. Even if it's hard to see that sometimes. And so Paul gives his resume. He says, here's the things that I do. Here's what's true about me that is my attempt and the way I conduct myself in my ministry to make sure that I'm not putting obstacles in people's ways. I know that my life can lend credibility to what I say I believe, or it can detract from it. And so, you know, your resume, you're going to put it's your highlight reel, right? You're going working for a job. You're going to put all these best things about you. Hope they don't ask about that gap there on the employment record or whatever, and you're putting these things together, and it's like, here's the highlights of my employment. I would like a job, and you're going to make it sound as good as possible. And Paul's resume is a strange one. And literally, there's things that he mentions. He says, there's 9 trials that he mentions. He says, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots. And if you know Paul's history, you know these stories, these times where he was in a riot in Ephesus, for example, and the times that he was beaten and left for dead for sharing the gospel, and all of these trials that he mentions. And then he goes on to mention character traits about himself. He says that he talks about purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit being at work in his life, and genuine love and truthful speech and the power of God. And then he lists these paradoxical, or at least descriptions that are in opposition to one another, right? And the paradox that we're going to be talking about this morning is there in verse 10. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How can you be both of those things? How can you be full of sorrow? And you don't have to ask any questions about where the sorrow would come from. Like, why would Paul be so full of sorrow? He just listed some reasons that he has for being sorrowful, like being beaten and not being able to sleep and being hungry and all of these things. Like, it makes sense why Paul would say that about himself, that he's sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And that's going to be our focus for the rest of our time this morning in the sermon, is this idea. How can you be both of those things? How can you be sorrowful yet always be rejoicing? Listen, one of the ways of evaluating your own faith, when you think about what you believe about Jesus and what you believe about God, right? What you believe about Scripture, one of the ways of evaluating your faith is considering how well it equips you to deal with the real world, right? It is easy to have just some ideas in our head, and this is what I believe, and all this, and then when reality happens, when difficulties happen, when you get out there in the real world with people criticizing your faith or disagreeing with you, and we see these other points of view and these other ideas, like, how prepared are you for those moments? How prepared are you when bad news happens, when you get that phone call, when you get that email, right, when something happens in your life that shakes everything up? How well are you equipped in that moment with your faith? In the world of athletics, there's this idea about playing hurt versus playing injured. You heard this before. There's a distinction between playing hurt or being injured, right? So the idea is this, that if you play football, professional football, you're going to be hurt after every game. You're going to be sore. You're going to have the pain of just exerting yourself and you know, running people over and all the stuff you would do in a professional football game. You play a professional sport of any kind, basketball or, you know, baseball, whatever, that there's this idea that the amount of exertion that happens, the pain that you might have in your own body, that's why they sit in ice baths right after the game is over, after practice, to take the pain away to help their body recover. There's a certain amount of pain and just soreness that happens, right? That's playing hurt, right? You hurt a little bit, but you got to keep playing. That's just part of doing it. And so you do your best to take care of the physical pain. And then there's injury, right? An injury, you don't play when you're injured. That's not wise, right? Your body it needs medical attention. You don't play injured, but you do play hurt often. And I think in life, we play hurt. In life, we are never in a situation where we are just free from pain this side of eternity. There are always going to be things that bring you grief. There will always be things in our life that cause us to have some level of sorrow. That is life. That's part of the essence of life, is that we are going to have times where we hurt, right? But we have to continue. We have to continue to live our lives. We have to walk through these things, and we need these truths. We need to understand what Paul understands. How can you be sorrowful yet always rejoicing? We need that. Every one of us needs that. The people in our lives need that. They need us to understand this idea as well. Paul is in many ways free from this idea of his circumstances determining how he is, right? And I appreciate this idea of being sorrowful yet always rejoicing, because it's different from pretending that everything is fine. There's a strong temptation that we all have, right? How's it going? Good is the default answer, right? It's good. And you're like, is this okay to tell you how I'm really feeling, you know? That's everyone's answer. It's not pretending. Paul's not pretending that everything's fine. He's been very clear about the problems he's faced for the cause of Christ. It's been really not fine a lot in Paul's life. But he's rejoicing, even in the midst of sorrow. That is profound. Right? The trouble with life is that we cannot control what happens to us in many cases. When you have negative things come your way that you have no control over, right? There's sometimes, let's be honest here, there's sometimes that we have negative things come in our lives and we made choices that led to those negative things being in our lives, right? And we can control those scenarios, right? We can, like, you know, not drink so much, for example, right? That sort of thing. Where we make choices and pain comes into our lives where it causes us pain and causes us difficulty, and we made choices that led to that. And that's one thing, right? Christianity speaks to that as well, right? We want to make decisions and glorify God in a way that's not going to bring unnecessary pain into this world. There's enough pain already. We don't need to choose and opt into bringing pain into our lives. But then there's a whole different category of things where it's just like stuff happens to us that we have no control over. And the only choice we have in that moment is not to choose whether or not to go through that thing, because it's there already. The choice we have is, how will we respond? What do you do when bad news happens? What do you do when you go through difficult things? Paul's not just pretending that everything is fine and putting on a good face. He is somehow doing both of those things together, experiencing deep sorrow and rejoicing at the same time. Paul has freed himself from the answer of, you know, how are you doing? Well, what's going on? If I'm going through difficulty, then I'm not doing well. And Paul has freed himself from that. It's like he's going through difficulty and he's doing well at the same time. How are these things possible? I want to give you several points, several things to consider about going through difficulties, yet being able to rejoice like Paul did. I think if we understand Paul's mindset, it is something that frees us up. It's something that helps us a great deal. So I'm going to give you 6 points. These are going to be on the screen as well. But things to consider about this idea of being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. If we understand these things, I think we'll understand where Paul is coming from better than if we don't understand them. So we'll move through these 6 points together. And the first one is this: there is no such thing as meaningless suffering. There is no such thing as meaningless suffering. And we're going to build on this first point with the next few points, because I think it'll help us understand this first point when we begin to understand these next few points. But listen, you can go through a lot of difficult situations if you think there's something redeeming about it. Right? If there's something that can be brought out of this that is good, then I'm willing to continue going through this difficult thing that I didn't choose to go through. And I think the truth of Scripture for God's children is that there can be deep meaning that comes through difficult situations. That we can be sorrowful yet rejoicing. I think one of the ways that we can be sorrowful yet still rejoicing is that we understand that we have a God who redeems all kinds of situations. We have a God who redeems all kinds of brokenness. We have a God who can take pain and create good things. And we'll get this idea from the next point, which is God can bring good out of sorrowful situations. God can bring good out of sorrowful situations. We get this idea from Romans 8:28. I want to say, too, the next 6 points, we're going to move through a bunch of different scriptures pretty quickly. You might want to jot down one or two, or if you're taking notes, you can jot down all of them. But there might be one or two that's more meaningful to you than some of the others, so be prepared for that. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God causes all things to work together for good. Now, what that verse doesn't say, we get this verse wrong sometimes. We go say, only good things will happen. That's what we think the verse is saying. Never anything bad will happen to you. And that's not what the verse is saying, but it says that our God causes things to work together for good. That the end result of difficult situations will somehow, in a way that is hard to imagine sometimes, be good. That our God is powerful enough to work situations out and through in such a way that he can bring good out of things that we can't possibly imagine ever anything good coming out of. And one of the things we need to think about and remember when we think about this idea is remember the concept of eternity and the life to come, right? In the Bible reading plan, the Bible in 1 year, a few weeks ago, there was a reading where they were talking about the problem of pain, this problem of what do you do with these difficulties and thinking? How does that inform what we understand about God? How does God, our relationship with God, help us deal with pain? And in the beginning of one of the devotional readings, Nikki Gumbel, the guy who writes the devotionals, says this. He says, "A one-year-old boy shattered his back falling down a flight of stairs, and he spent his childhood and youth in and out of the hospital. Gavin Reed, the former bishop of Maidstone, interviewed him in church, and the boy remarked, 'God is fair.' Gavin stopped him and said, 'How old are you?' The boy said, 17. "Well, how many years have you spent in the hospital?' The boy answered, 13 years. Gavin asked, 'Do you think that is fair?' And he replied, 'God has got all of eternity to make it up to me.'" That's wisdom, right? And he goes on to say, "We live in a world of instant gratification that has almost entirely lost its eternal perspective. The New Testament is full of wonderful promises about the future. All creation will be restored. Jesus will return to establish a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no more crying, for there will be no more pain and suffering. Our frail, decaying mortal bodies will be changed for a body like that of Jesus' glorious resurrected body. Suffering is not part of God's original created order. There was no suffering in the world before rebellion against God. There will be no suffering when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Suffering is, therefore, an alien intrusion into God's world. Suffering is a this life problem. And even though it's hard to imagine when you're going through a difficult situation, there will come a point in eternity where this will make more sense. And sometimes God allows us to be in a situation where our current suffering, the problem of that is resolved in this life. Right? There's something miraculous that happens, or we get to see how God took something and wove it together, and we get to see with our own eyes, like, God worked this to good. This was something difficult, but I've seen how God has worked all of this out for good. And I think some of our next few points will help us with that understanding as well. But even if we never get that experience in this life, don't forget eternity. Don't forget that in the new heaven and the new earth, any suffering, anything difficult that you have to go through in this life will not matter in light of eternity. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada, who's 70 years old now. And in 1967, when she was 17, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay, misjudged the distance of how deep the water is or the depth of the water, and she was paralyzed from her shoulders down. And so she spent the last 53 years in a wheelchair and has written many books. She's done painting where she'll put a paintbrush in her mouth and paint, and she's lived a very full and meaningful and wonderful life, and some of you have heard of her, some of you have read her books. But I think about how, you know, people have been praying for her healing for 53 years, and she's not been healed, and she's had to deal with the pain of that. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada, 53 years in a wheelchair, paralyzed from the shoulders down, and then think about her in 10,000 years. When she's been in heaven enjoying the goodness of God for millennia. And what will the memories even be like at that point, 10,000 years from now, thinking back on 53 difficult years in a wheelchair? Like, it blows my mind to think about that idea. And it helps me. And it's one of those things that gives us hope, right? That we have, that in Scripture calls it the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, that one day he's going to come and he's going to fix all this. In the book, The Lord of the Rings, Sam Gamgee, don't nerd judge me, by the way. I'm going to mention it. Sam Gamgee's a real simple guy, you know, The Hobbit. I like those movies, and I liked the books too, and I'm fine with that. Thank you. Thank you for my supporters out there. Sam Gamgee is this kind of simple guy, super loyal, and he wakes up, and he was sure that everything was lost, like that everything was going to be horrible, and it turns out that things are better than he thought they were, and so he cries out in the story, he says, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead." But Gandalf's not dead. And he goes, "But then I thought I was dead. I was dead too." Then he says this, "Is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue?" And the Christian answer to that is a resounding yes. That God will restore and rework this new heavens and the new earth, where whatever you might be going through right now, when you think about eternity, let that give you hope. C.S. Lewis in the book The Great Divorce said this, "Some say of temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory." And I have a conviction that this world will be even better for having once been broken than it would have been if brokenness never entered this world. That there's some way God's going to take the goodness that comes from this new heaven, new earth, new creation, and it's going to make it even more amazing for the fact that it once went, that things were so horribly wrong at one point. And that idea, that thing gives me hope. God has all of eternity to make it up for us, make it up to us, right? And God uses broken situations for good. I'm going to go on and give you four more points briefly about what to think. How can you possibly rejoice in the midst? How can you be full of sorrow yet always rejoicing? Point number three is this. God uses difficulties to refine us and to grow us. Romans 5, 3 through 5 puts it this way. "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Boy, that's profound. God uses difficult situations to grow us, to refine us, to build our character, to change us, and to make us better. God can use difficulties to make us better people. Point number four is this. God never wastes trouble. God can use you to minister to others who are going through what you went through. And for this idea, 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There's almost a generational aspect to it where you think about, I'm going through this difficult situation. I never would have chosen to go through this. But in going through this, I get to experience God's comfort now. And then God can then use this negative situation to affect other people. And I can then extend that same comfort that God gave me to this other person who's going through a similar situation. And you can say, and there's something powerful about saying, I've been there. Or me too, right? To somebody who's going through a difficult situation, you go, yep, I've been there. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're experiencing. And there's something so connecting about that and so helpful to look in the eyes of someone else who can say, I have been there. I know what you're going through. And here's how God helped me. And be able to share wisdom that comes from that place. Because people offer a lot of wisdom when you're going through a difficult situation, a lot of advice, and sometimes it's not great. Let's be honest. But then to have someone who can identify with what you've gone through and to say, hey, I know what you're feeling. I've been there. And here's some things that I thought about when I was going through that exact situation. Point number five is this. We are never alone. Jesus is with us in our difficulties. It's really easy when you're going through a hard time to feel isolated and to feel like no one understands and to feel like you're just so separated from the people who aren't experiencing what you're going through in the same way you're experiencing it. But Jesus has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13 says that. He's never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you in whatever difficult situation you're going through. And then Paul says in another letter to Philippians, to the church at Philippi, Philippians 4, 11 through 13, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But he's with you in the situation you're going through, and he's there as a resource and as a comfort to be there with you in your difficulties. Our final point, point number six is this, and it rhymes, to rejoice is a choice. To rejoice is a choice. C.S. Lewis, in a letter to a friend of his, he says, joy is the serious business of heaven. I love that. Joy is the serious business of heaven. And Paul in Philippians 4:4 says, puts it this way. Put that on the screen if we have that. Maybe I forgot to give you that one. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul, we read the few verses that come after that. He says, I know how to be hungry. And I know how to face plenty. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, through him who strengthens me. He says, so it is possible, even when you're going through a difficult situation, to rejoice. It is possible to practice joy. It is possible to express thanks to a good God who loves you, even though you're going through a difficult time. It is possible to lift up your voice in praise to God. You can be full of sorrow. It's not, honestly, like, here's kind of the secret to this week's message is that it's not really a paradox, right? You can be sorrowful and rejoice at the same time. Even though it's hard to wrap our minds around, and it is countercultural, it's not a paradox. You can rejoice even when you're feeling pain, even when you're going through a difficult situation, you still can praise God. You still can practice rejoicing. You know, one of the ways we do that is worshiping, and we're going to do that in a few moments together. George Mueller said this. George Mueller was someone, 1800s, great man of God who operated an orphanage, I think several orphanages in Bristol, England, and was taking care of these kids that, you know, they were orphans. He took all these children in, and he provided for their basic needs, through just prayer. Like, he didn't ever say to anybody, like, hey, we need this. Here's what, he didn't send out, you know, mailings to his supporters. He just prayed. And that was his personal conviction that God wanted him to just pray and God would send the provision in to care for all these orphans' needs. And so George Mueller had an amazing prayer life. But that's an impressive thing, like to never make your need known to the people around you that could potentially meet your need. And that was his conviction, and not, God hasn't called everybody to operate that way, but that was his calling on his life. And so George Mueller faced the incredible pressure of providing for hundreds of orphans. And I think in previous services, if you've been here, you've heard of George Mueller before and some of the ways that God provided for the people that he was caring for. But his perspective on his priority, he says this is the way he thought about his faith and the way he would approach his challenges every day. This, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished. And I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. Undoubtedly, Mueller faced difficulties in providing for the people, these kids around him that were depending on him. But he says, my goal, number one priority every day, to get my soul happy in the Lord, to rejoice, right? To place your focus and attention on God in a way that gives you joy, in a way that helps you, in a way that you are more prepared to face whatever that day may hold for you. It's in this idea, in this way, that we can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing at the same time. You can be going through a difficult situation and still be practicing and expressing the joy of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to help us learn how to do that. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want this. We want to live lives where we can be rejoicing even in spite of difficult situations and not always be dependent on how we're doing to answer the question, how we are. Lord, our outlook on life is so dependent sometimes on the circumstances around us and what we are going through. And Paul has this great wisdom that you taught him to offer all of us this morning, Lord, that we can be in a situation where we are going through difficulty, we are facing sorrows, we're facing challenges, we're facing setbacks, yet be rejoicing at the same time. Just because we're going through difficulty doesn't mean we can't have hope and doesn't mean we can't have joy. And Lord, what a difference it is when we face, and what a testimony it is for the people around us when we face difficult situations, to still have joy in spite of difficulty. Lord, may that be true of each and every one of us in this room. Lord, we know that ultimately peace and joy are found through a relationship with you. And Lord, so I pray for anyone in this room who has yet to put their faith in you, who is yet to receive that grace through which we can have that peace and joy and hope. Lord, your word talks about that we need the salvation purchased by Jesus on the cross. That if we're going to have this relationship where you are always in our lives, it's because it's because of grace. It's because of the cross. It's because of this incredible gift that's been given to us. And so, Lord, we need that. We want that. I pray for anyone in this room who has yet to receive that personally. May today be the day that they say yes to you. And Lord, for all of us who are your followers already, may we experience that grace daily. And remember how you see us, that you see us as you see Christ. You see us as pure and cleansed and acceptable and accepted. And Lord, we want to live lives that match that, that match our reality, that you've given us grace, you've given us salvation, and now we get to live out of an overflow of that and want to live lives that fit what you've done in our hearts and in our lives. So Lord, if there's anything this morning that's keeping us from doing that, that we need to turn away from and turn towards you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day we leave it behind at the foot of the cross. We give those things over to you, and Lord, we want to live our lives out of this sense of fullness and strength in a relationship with you. Lord, for those in this room who are going through a difficult situation right now, Lord, may you apply the truths of this message to their hearts in a way that only your Holy Spirit can do. Lord, we can think about stuff, we can hold ideas in our heads, Lord, but you, your Spirit is the one who takes these truths and puts them in our hearts and helps us understand them on a deep, deep level. So Lord, may your Spirit do that all around the room this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this reality that we can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And Lord, as we worship you with the remainder of our time here this morning, may we practice that. May we lift up our voices and rejoice and praise you and give you some of the glory and the honor that you deserve this morning. So Lord, we love you and we're looking forward to worshiping together now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.